in the kingdom? Who is genuinely a believer? Over and over again, if you look at this passage, it talks about the kingdom of God. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5. It says, blessed are those in poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Chapter 6, verse 1, he's talking about your Father who's in heaven. There's this eternal mindset, kingdom of God, entering heaven. You'll have no reward if you practice righteousness just to be noticed. And so all throughout this, it's giving this comparison of who's in the kingdom of God. And here's what you got to recognize. This is not a comparison between the world and believers. This is not a comparison between, well, here's the really, really bad people and here are the good people. This is a comparison of two groups of people that would call themselves believers. These are two different people that actually say, I follow God. I live for him. Their religious status on their Facebook would say Christian. They would retweet Twitter Spurgeon or whatever that you need to do. These are people that would be externally Christian. But the comparison is between religious fakes and genuine believers. That's what's being compared here. The Sermon on the Mount is not this comparison of the really, really bad people and the really, really good. It's here's two groups of people that look like they're doing some of the same things. One actually loves Christ and one doesn't. And he's going to compare these two groups throughout the sermon, and I'm going to fly over this. If you look at verses 3 through 12, those are known as the Beatitudes. Those are the heart attitudes of a genuine believer, and that's just to set the introduction. God, what Christ is saying is God's going to prioritize the heart. He's going to look, do you have a heart that loves sin, that wants to obey, that wants to make peace with others? Not just externals, but he's going to look at the internals. If you look at verses 13 to 16, it talks about being salt and light, that the role of a genuine believer is that they're salt and light in a dark world. And so as an introduction, he says, here are the heart attitudes and here's your role. And then Jesus works through the rest of the sermon based on Matthew 5, verse 20. He says, you must have a righteousness better than that of the Pharisees. How many of you like love English? Like English is your favorite class in high school. Not the language. I mean like the high school class. I wasn't an English person at all, math guy. But one of the things in English you learn about is writing a thesis statement. Is this familiar? Do they still do this with your little like, and you fill out the little bubble chart like thesis in a square, and you make your 3 points, and you make your conclusion, and it's all just a math formula. That's okay. Everything goes back to math. But this is the thesis statement of the Sermon on the Mount is found in verse 20, or the one that he's going to expound the most, is found when he says, you must have a righteousness better than that of the scribes and Pharisees. You have to have more than just a nominal external Christianity. You have to have more than just, well, I associate myself with what my parents believe, or I associate myself with the church I've lived in my whole life. It has to be a genuine internal faith, a genuine heart that loves the Lord. And then he goes on to show what that is. If you look at verses 21 to 48, what he's saying is there's the heart of a genuine believer is that they want to obey internally. So it's not just verse 21, well, don't murder. It's don't hate. And not don't hate and that kind of hate. But he's saying don't hate. Don't have a heart of hatred. It's not just don't lust, verse 25 and 26. It's it's not just don't commit adultery. It's don't lust. Got that confused there. Don't just worry about the external, worry about the internal. Don't just worry about saying, well, I'm going to love my neighbor. Love your enemies also. If you look at chapter 6, verse 1, I'm going to read this one for you. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. If you're new, you can actually write down in verses 1 through 18. You could sum up all 18 verses by saying this. Why do I obey? What's the reason I obey? Do I obey so my parents will approve of me? Do I obey so that my small group leader will check me off the list on Wednesday night? Or do I obey because I actually want to honor Christ? I actually want to honor him. It goes on from there, verses 19 to 34 of chapter 6. It is all about him being the priority, about Christ being your great master. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. You can't be devoted to wealth of the world and God. You can't be devoted to your sports as your main priority and God. But it's him, and that's why you don't worry about other things, because he is your main priority. And then in verses 1 through 12, which you looked at the last 2 weeks of chapter 7, was all about how you treat other people. Verse 12 sums it up. Do you treat others the way you want to be treated, or do you use others as those you judge to prop yourself up? And so these have all been the heart. This has been the whole Sermon on the Mount, heart obedience. All of these things have been internal, not just merely external. And you know what? I don't know if for those of you that have been here with us all 16 weeks, but it's been a painful series, hasn't it? Because you look at it and you're like, man, this is getting me in my heart. This is not letting me be comfortable. I'm having to deal with sin that I was just okay with saying, like, all right, don't lie to my parents and go to bed on time. And then I've been obedient this week. And this is much more a fierce of an obedience. This is more difficult to work through. You know what? If you thought that, you actually would have been right where the audience was that Jesus was preaching to. The audience would have reacted very, very similar. They would have had a few different reactions, actually. First of all, they would have been shocked. And we're going to see next week, the audience hears this sermon and is floored. They're like, what is this? This is amazing teaching. First of all, they've never seen someone do what Jesus did with the Old Testament, where he's saying, you've heard this, but here's how you actually obey this command. Second of all, they would not have thought the Pharisees were the ones to get slammed by this religious leader. But thirdly, the audience would have heard this and said, this is a daunting obedience. This is a tough obedience. How can I possibly obey in this way? You know, I'm going to need a complete makeover if I'm going to fit. This is not just like, oh, hey, the car's going the wrong direction. You might want to turn left, or let's give it an alignment change. This is, no, your car's broken. You need a new car. Get on down to CarMax and fix this thing up, because you need a whole new car. His words would have been intimidating. He would have had an amazing presentation, almost impossible standards, but his message does not end with just, here are the facts. Jesus' sermon is not going to just end with, well, here are all the words. He will not merely let his audience hear the truth. He's going to call them to action. And that's what he does in the rest of this sermon, all the way down to chapter 8, verse 1, is he's going to call them to action. And now that takes us to our passage. Look at Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. We're going to look at two verses this morning. Matthew 7, verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate. You could go ahead, if you want to, in your Bible, circle, underline, whatever you want to do with that word enter. That is the main command in these two verses. There's power behind that command. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Enter by the narrow gate. What Jesus is going to establish this morning is what has been established in the Bible. When you hear the truth of God's word, you have to respond to it. And there is no middle ground. There's no middle ground to God's word. It's either I will embrace it or I will deny it. And if by choosing not to embrace it, you actually deny it. Right? It's not like when you register to vote. Some of you have already gotten to register to vote. How many of you have already been able to register to vote before? All right, that's okay. Next year. Next year is your year. Now listen, when you vote, it'll say, like, you know, list your party. And then, of course, there's all these different political parties that are kind of weird that are like, I've never heard of this. I like the Bull Moose Party from back early 1900s, Teddy. But anyway, with that being said, like, the most common ones, there's Republican, and then there's Democrat, and then there's the middle one, which is independent, where they go like, well, I don't want to associate with either, so I'm going to choose independent because I don't really want to have to pick a side. With Jesus, there's no independent bubble. You can't fill in and go, I'm not going to pick a side here. You have to pick a side. You have to choose, am I going to submit to him or not? Am I going to listen to him or not? I'll take two different sports illustrations. It's not a hockey rink, it's a basketball court. If you ever look at a hockey rink, there's all these strange lines because a lot of you aren't familiar with the best sport on earth. But there's two different ends, and then in the middle, there's something called the neutral zone, which is really, it's no one's possession. It's kind of free space. There's certain rules that don't apply there. On a basketball court, there is no neutral zone. You're either front court or back court. You can't be in both. You can't say, I'm going to straddle the middle. You have to pick a side. And with Christ, it's the same thing. You have to pick. one of two sides? Will I submit to him? And what he says here is enter. He says, enter this way. Follow me. Enter the way that leads to life. Do not go the way that leads to destruction. Enter here is extremely emphatic. He's putting a lot of stress on it. He's not just giving a casual, hey, what you ought to do with this sermon is follow after me. What you should do is listen to everything I've said so far. He's giving a strong command, enter the gate that leads to life. Enter this narrow gate with a hard path, a difficult way that leads to life. I've told you the way into the kingdom. Now enter. Staff and students, that's the most important decision we have to make, is will we enter the narrow gate? Not just a one-time decision, but in our lives as we're living for Christ, are we going to choose to follow the narrow, difficult path that few travel? This is a much more important decision than breakfast or what we wear or what college we go to or how we choose for a spouse. This is the most important decision you can make. Will you enter? Will you enter? And this morning, we're going to look at four comparisons that happen in this. You'll see four comparisons in these two verses. You'll see a wide gate versus a narrow gate. And then you'll see an easy way or an easy road compared to a difficult, a hard road. You'll see many travelers versus few travelers. And you'll see destruction versus eternal life. We're going to work our way through these four comparisons. But before we do, let me have you answer this question. And just answer it to yourself. When you look at these two verses, what comes to mind? Think about that. If you've grown up in church, you've heard this before. In fact, show of hands, how many of you have heard these two verses before in your life, enter through the narrow way? This is a very popular passage. So think about what do you picture when you think of this? Maybe your picture is the picture of the crowd sizes. You know, your initial thought is, man, there's all these unbelievers. There's so many people, but I have chosen the lesser path. I have chosen the path that not many go. I've gone against the grain. Maybe there's like a Robert Frost sentimental. I have taken the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. You know, maybe that's who you are, and you think, oh, all those people did that, but I'm doing this, and you see yourself as this person who goes against society. Maybe you think of destruction. Maybe you think, man, there's all these people going to their end. There's so many people going to destruction here, and maybe it causes you pity for them. Maybe there's a sense of justice in you that God will be vindicated. Maybe that's what you think about. Typically, people think of this when they look at it. They think of the vastness of the world that is opposed against God. They think, man, the world is so big and large, and there's so many false religions, Mormonism, atheism, Islam, Catholicism, nominal Christianity, Hinduism, but all those ways lead to destruction. They're all just one big road with different lanes, but there's one way to get to heaven. Maybe that's what you think about, and you feel obligated to share the gospel with them or pity them. There's a lot of preconceived notions you could have about this passage. Maybe you just think, yes, this is what the media has done to the world. The media has turned this world into this huge force that's going against God. They're so wicked, all the different sins of homosexuality and rebellion and lust, and that is the world, and I'm on this narrow path of religious belief in God and following after him. There's a lot of thoughts you could have about this. Whatever your thoughts are on this passage, I want to give you three to consider before we dive in. These are kind of sub-points. I like to do these little pre-points. Here's what I want you to think about before we dive into this passage. Number one, this passage is dangerous because it is familiar. All of you know this passage, and because you know it, and it's such a simple passage, you have a tendency just to go, okay, sweet, Matthew 7, 13 to 14, man, I could tune out Josh this morning. I got this one down. I don't even need the MacArthur notes for this one. I know this passage. That's the fact that we know it is actually dangerous. And here's why. This whole sermon so far, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, has been a rebuke to people who thought they were so familiar with the law, and they thought they were so familiar with who God is. And so if God's rebuking those people who just kind of live this familiarity, there's no real spiritual pulse, then we have to make sure we do not do the same thing. You know, the Jews had a minimal interest in who Christ is. They wanted just enough God in their life to get by. Yeah, I just need to do the habits. I just need to do the external things, check the stuff off my list. No real affection in the heart, an intellectual faith only. We need to make sure we're not the same way with this passage. Second thing I want you to think about this passage is remember who is being compared in this passage. Remember who is being compared in this passage. I've often looked at this and had this picture of highways. You've got like this huge highway going down. It's like if you've ever driven the 405 South and you go by the, what's the big library that's right there that's free, but you got to pay for parking? Help me out. Yeah, the Getty. And you're like, you're on this huge 405 and you're all just driving down fast unless someone brakes randomly in front of you. And you're driving out and yet you see this little road up to the right. And maybe that's been your picture. Like, man, there's all these highways just flying, millions and millions of people. And then there's one little car off to the edge. And that's the sinful, wicked, rebellious world. And then that illustrates the pure person. I think that's fair. And I actually think to a degree you could compare that. But remember, this is a comparison between genuine believers and external fakes. Real believers and what I like to call make-believers. People that claim to be Christian but don't really know God. That's who's being compared here, right? Wouldn't that make sense if Jesus just spent 2.5 chapters comparing those two groups? Then why would he all of a sudden shift and go, okay, now let me talk about the religious and the completely pagan, right? He's still comparing genuine versus fake, real versus make believers, internal reality, external hypocrisy. And so religious hypocrisy, get this, religious hypocrisy is what is accessed through a big gate. External fake nominal Christianity has this huge entrance and an easy path, and there's so many people going with you if you go on it, and it leads to destruction. But genuine belief, real belief that loves Christ more than anything, that's what's the narrow path as opposed to fake belief. Third way I want you to think about this passage, and then we'll jump in, is that there shouldn't be a gate for us to enter. This is actually harsh news at the end, but this is really good news that Jesus provides at the end. You know, when we think about the Sermon on the Mount, we often think about how we chose wisely when we get to this part. We think, oh, I chose so well. You know, I chose so well when my parents forced me to go to Awana. And I chose so well that I chose the narrow path. I picked the right spot. This is my intellect that God has provided me the narrow path. Or God has seen my obedience and put me on the narrow path. I go against the grain. I'm not like the rest of the world that's on that broad path. And it's a real self-focused view. But we shouldn't have that view. We should be thankful that there actually is a gate, that there is a way to eternal life. This sermon already shows how far we've fallen short of God's standard. Look back at Matthew 5, verse 48. Let's go ahead and jump there. So remember, Matthew 5, he's saying, hey, it's not just don't murder, don't hate. Not just don't commit adultery, don't lust. You know, love your enemy. Don't seek revenge. And then in verse 48, here's God's standard. He says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's an incredible standard. And that's one we fall short of when we see this passage, that we have this God that is immeasurably good. And we, knowing his commands, have sinned against him. An immeasurable wickedness, an incredible evil. And in spite of that, God has provided a way. Jesus is saying, there is a gate, there is a way to eternal life. There is good news that you can be right with God. There is a reward of eternal life to dwell forever with the Savior. You can have your sins covered, and that's through the cross. That's through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a gate. It's narrow. It's a difficult path. But praise the Lord, he's actually provided a way in spite of our sin for us to be made right with him. And so have those thoughts in mind as we dive through this. I think, by the way, this is a really fitting time of year to look at this message. This is fitting to look at this dichotomy of which way am I going to go? Because if you're an eighth grader going into freshman year, I want to warn you guys of something. You're about to see over these next 4 years who's really in and who's really out. There's nothing like high school to expose where your heart's at. I always hear all the time like, oh, my kid went really bad in high school. And I would say, I don't think so. I think high school exposed where your student's heart. Right, so often it's high school's the villain when really the heart has actually been exposed because it's under pressure for the first time. And they show that their real love is sin or their real love is not for the Lord. So eighth grader, you're going to have to look at and say, what path am I on? Am I going to enter by the narrow gate? Senior, you're going to another extreme where it is just you independently. And you're going to see even more of those. You thought a lot of people in eighth grade dropped off by senior year? Wait till 2 years from now because you'll see more and more how their hearts will be exposed when they're brought to the world. But will you follow Christ? Freshman student now, how was your first year? Are you on this narrow gate or are you on this broad way, this broad path? Sophomores and juniors, how are you going to finish up high school? How are you going to use high school for Christ the way you thought you would on your first Sunday in high school ministry? Which path are you on? Staff, how about you in this time of year? It's a busy time of year. Are we living for Christ? Are we following after him? Or do we slip into just external life? It's good for us to check ourselves this morning. Now let's take a look at this passage. Finally, we're into the text here. Verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Point number one is this, there are two gates. There are two gates to enter. The two gates to enter is point number one. And these are what you would expect of gates. They were typically gates outside of town. And there are big old wide gates that you could walk through quite easily and little tiny gates. And we don't like to typically walk through narrow pathways. We like big wide openings. I think of the entrance to Disneyland. We like to just fly through that. If it's narrow, like if we're at a grocery store and we see like two other people on the aisle, we're like, all right, I'll get soup later and I'll just pass up because we don't like to be tight. We like things wide and spacious. So what do these two things represent? Here's what they represent. False belief is all access, while true belief is limited access. False belief is all access. True belief is limited access. The way into heaven is exclusive, and it is only through Jesus Christ, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. And there are so many religions in the world that are completely bankrupt, that following after Christ is the only way. It is the exclusive way. And you could look up 1 John chapter 2 if you wanted to see the way of the world that doesn't lead to heaven, or Psalm 1 talks about the wicked will perish. But remember, this isn't just about a wicked world that lives for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. This passage is also talking about, and primarily talking about, fake religion, false religion. So why is the narrow gate so narrow? Three reasons. First of all, the narrow gate makes you recognize your poverty of spirit. If you look at Matthew 5, verse 3, the starting point for the sermon is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The starting point is to say, I have nothing good to offer Christ. I have nothing good to offer God. I have no reason why I should have my sins forgiven and I should get to go to heaven. That's why it's narrow. It's only those people who get in. They recognize their poverty of spirit. Second of all, they embrace their purpose in the world. Look at verses 13 to 16 you've already seen in Matthew 5. They embrace that they need to be salt and light. That their life is not about them, but it's about Christ. It's about making him look good. It's about bringing others to see him as great. Supposed to be light of the world, not living for ourselves, but for him. You guys have known Philippians 1, right? Where it says to live is what? To live is Christ and to die is gain. It's about him. We've actually looked at John 3, how John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. It's narrow. It's about saying, I've recognized my sin. My life is all about bringing others to know him. And in fact, he is my main priority. He is my master. That's what we saw in 6:24 when he says, you cannot serve two masters. Now, here's why the narrow gate is narrow. For the spiritual hypocrite, external only, all three of those things I just mentioned are incredibly difficult. They've worked up so many good works, they can't admit that they're poor in spirit. They can't admit they're poor in spirit, but they think they have some sort of worth to offer God. Or they can't say, oh, I'm going to live for his fame because I'm too busy living for my own fame. See how that's hard? That's a difficult, that's why it's a narrow entrance. I can't live for winning, be living for winning others. I want others to see me as great, not God as great. And that is the narrow gate. The broad gate is easy. The broad gate, you could just claim to be a Christian and you're in. I don't have to repent of any hypocrisy. I can bring all my pride. I can bring all my false repentance. I can make my purpose about me. I could just make Christianity a routine. Broad gate, easy. Easy way to entrance, an easy way to enter. I could just cling to my parents' faith. The broad gate is simple because you don't have to change hypocrisy. The narrow gate is tough because it's a heart change that says my life's all about him and not about myself. Second of all, you see that there's two roads. And when you think of roads, you guys have been on roads that are much easier to use and more difficult. Talks about there's an easy road and a difficult road. You know, you could be up in Newhall and you get these big old fancy huge roads, or you could live where I live, and if it rains, then your car better have like a submarine mode of some sort, because it's crazy right around this area. It's tough. And in the same way, he mentions that there are two roads, two pathways to live, an easy path and a difficult path. A much easier road, a simple path of false belief, and a true path, a true belief path that is difficult to live. Now, I could talk all about how it's easy to live like the world, but once again, we're comparing real and false faith here. And here's what I want to look at. I want you to understand this, that fake religion is so easy to pull off. False hypocrisy is easy to pull off. It's easy to just be external. And like Matthew 6:1 say, just live so that others would see you, but not to live for God in private. It's easy to avoid persecution, like Matthew 5:11-12 says that you would if you're a genuine believer. It's easy to avoid persecution and just blend in. It's easy to just judge yourself. Well, I'm not murdering anybody. I'm not committing adultery. It's easy to be concerned about life, to not be salt and light, to hate your enemies. That's easy. But genuine belief is hard. It's a hard path. Saying, I want to obey. I want to be salt and light and not live just for myself, but for others. I'm willing to, as verse 27 and 28 say, I'm willing to cut off my hand or pluck out an eye to be obedient. That's difficult faith. Easy faith is the external hypocrisy. Embracing persecution, loving others, fighting lust, fighting anger. That is the true religion, true faith in the Savior. Some of you might be thinking, I thought it was as simple as repent and believe. I thought it was as simple as repent and believe. I thought Christianity was supposed to be simple. And I would say, yes, it is as simple as repent and believe. Oh, if you don't know Christ this morning, all you simply have to do to be saved is be someone who recognizes your sin, call out to the Savior for forgiveness, repent, say, I want to turn from my sin, believe in his cross paying for your sin, and you'd be forgiven. That's simple. No condemnation, Romans 8:1. But that doesn't mean the lifestyle will be easy. You know, all over you see Paul saying, I fight the good fight. I labor to be obedient. I keep pursuing him. I press onward, Philippians 3 says. Or Luke 9, when people came to Jesus and said they'd want to follow him, he goes, you want too easy of a life. You need your security of a home, or you need money, or you need family. But you need to embrace the difficult life that it is to follow me. You know, false Christians, they won't embrace the difficult life. They'll take the easy way out. But a genuine believer, they love Christ so much, and they treasure him to such a degree, they say, whatever comes, however hard the obedience is, however much I have to fight the flesh, however much I have to fight persecution, I'm willing to do it. I want to be all about him. I want to make my life all about pursuing the Savior. Well, this morning, as we now conclude, the end there, we could look. One of those leads to life. One of those leads to destruction. One of them will be easy because it's popular. One of them will be more difficult because there are few. The question I'd ask you is, what path are you on? Which road are you on? We'll look at the rest next week, but I want to finish in one more passage. Go, take a look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you love Christ, there will be a struggle, a pursuit, a wrestling for his glory. And I think Hebrews 12 is such a good passage because when you look at the word enter the narrow gate, you might think of Christ there as the judge, as the lion who says, enter or you'll be destroyed. Enter or judgment is coming. And I would say that is true. If you do not enter, there is destruction. But again, I would say, think of him also as the lamb. Think of him as the one who paid for your sin, who hangs on the cross, who bears the wrath of God for your sin so that you'd be right with him. And with that imagery in mind, he says, enter, follow after me. It's not going to be easy, but don't be nearsighted. Look at the goal. Look at the end result. I promise you difficulty in a world that will hate you. But you will be with me. I've purchased you on the cross. Hebrews 12, we'll look at 1 through 3, or 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, this is like a race imagery, a stadium view. He says, labor. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. That's every weight that holds us back from running. And let us also lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ despised the shame, look to the joy before him and died for our sins. Let us then in this life enter the narrow gate, run on the hard path, despising, not caring about the difficulty of this life and looking to the joy that is eternity with him. Let me pray and we'll be done. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for the opportunity to look at the narrow gate. That just so amazed that you would even offer us a way unto salvation. I pray for these students. I pray for the staff and myself as well, that we would all look at whether or not we are on the narrow path, Lord. Are we really pursuing you, or have we slipped into moralism? Let us be consumed with your cross. Let us have a deep passion for your son, and let us run after you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.